Let's turn in our Bibles to the psalm which we read in the Old Testament, the book of Psalms, Psalm 32. And as God would help us, I'd like to concentrate on verse 5. Psalm 32, verse 5. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Psalm writing was not a spare time activity of any of the psalmists. When they composed their psalms, it was not a case of them saying, I've got a quiet afternoon, I'll write a psalm. That's not the way they were written. And neither was it the case that they programmed it into their diary. They did not say, for example, I'll write a psalm every Thursday morning. I'll devote that to composing psalms. No, that's not how they were composed. They were composed through what we sang there in Psalm 45. My heart brings forth a goodly thing. My words that I indite concern the king. My tongue's a pen of one that swift doth write. In other words, what happened was that the psalmist's heart was overflowing. Indicting means bubbling up, overflowing. There was some noble theme which inspired him. There was some aspect of God that just captivated his whole being, and he could not prevent himself picking up his pen and putting down in writing what God had put in his heart. That is the background. That is the way the Psalms were composed. Now you'll see that this psalm is a contemplation. The original word is maskil. Now what does that mean? It means it's a psalm of instruction. It's a psalm of teaching. Now those who study these things tell us that this Psalm 32 was the next psalm to Psalm 51. Which David composed. So those who know more about it than I do, they say that. You all know that Psalm 51 is David's psalm of repentance before God for his sin of Bathsheba. And in that psalm, Psalm 51, he says to God, restore to me the joy of your salvation, then I will teach transgressors your way. Then, you see, he had repented. He had seen his sin, but the joy of salvation had not been restored to him, and apparently, again, those who know these things more than I do, say that during that period, he had not composed any psalms. He had not returned to, as it were, teaching transgressors God's way. And so he said, Lord, if you restore to me the joy of salvation once again, then I'll return to teaching transgressors your way. Here's the next psalm he composed. God obviously restored the joy of salvation to him, and he returned to teaching and instructing once again. One other thing, by way of introduction, you will note, won't you, this word, Selah. To this day, the Jews themselves can't tell us an awful lot. They can tell us more, some things, but they're not precisely, can't be with, tell us with precision. But it seems to mean pause, meditate. Something very, very important has just been said. Pause and consider it. Or something very important is about to be said. Listen carefully. Pause. You'll note our text. There's a sila before it, and there's a sila after it. So there's no way out of it. Verse 5 is exceedingly important and worth meditating upon. Well, what is the noble theme that's inspiring, filling the heart of the psalmist so that he can't prevent himself composing what's in his heart? No prizes for guessing. It's the awfulness of sin and its cure and its remedy. Surely that's what's filling his heart now. So as God would help me, I'd like to look at verse 5 under three headings. Number 1, the concept, or God's concept, or the Bible's concept of sin. Secondly, confession of sin. And thirdly, the conquest of sin. Three cons: the concept of sin, the confession of sin, and the conquest or conquering of sin. First of all, the Bible, David's, the true definition of sin, the concept of sin. What is it? Sin is something against God. That's the shortest definition I can give. It's something or anything against God. It might also be against the human being, but primarily it's against God, as David himself said in Psalm 51, the Psalm of Repentance, against the only, or the mainly, the primarily, have I sinned. Some other pastor has said, sin is saying no to God. Saying no to God. Someone else has said it's God murder. Trying to get rid of God. Trying to keep God out of your life, whatever form it may take. It can be a thought. It can be a thought. It can be an idea. It can be rebellion in your heart against God. It can be an action, of course, and is action, of course. But just to be angry with God. That's sin. Now, God, being God, the creator of everything, has the right to define sin. And the important thing is not my definition of sin. Neither is it anyone's definition of sin. The important thing is God's definition of sin. Because primarily sin is against God, our maker, the creator of all things. Now, the word sin itself can be used, it's a kind of umbrella term for all kinds of sin. It has its own specific identity, its own specific classification. Now, it is a term, I'm sure most of you will know, taken originally from archery, where you aim for the bull's eye. Now, you might be a very, very good shot, and instead of getting the bullseye, you get the second ring. I've forgotten the colour. Is it yellow? Red? I can't remember. Maybe all your shots are around there, and you say, boy, you're a pretty good marksman. But you haven't hit the bullseye. This word apparently is derived from the fact is not getting the bullseye. sinless against God, and God is an absolute being. Therefore, the very best that you can do is not enough, because God is an absolute being. The best that a human being can do is not enough. It has to match the high standard of a perfect God. An absolutely perfect God. And if we do anything that's not perfect, technically, before God, we've missed the mark. Sin. And what's highlighted to us here is this. Sin is not simply something we do. It's something, it can be something we will not do. Something we do not do. And you see, everything, if you're here this morning and you are not a Christian, I can tell you that you will never go to hell for something you've done. Because everything you've done can be forgiven by Christ. And you're offered Christ in the gospel this morning. Everything you've done that was wrong can be forgiven. If you go to hell, it will be for something you have not done. You've not believed the gospel. You've not trusted Christ. And if I was to ask you, what's your greatest sin? I don't think anyone here has committed murder. Might be wrong. Don't think so. But I'm sure that would be the top of the list if you did. I can't imagine a lot of adulterers being here. That would be high up, wouldn't it? Do you know our greatest sin? It's a sin of omission. Because all sin can be forgiven. The greatest sin against God is unbelief. Not believing Him. Not trusting Him when He offers us salvation. So sin is an omission as well as a commission. And sins of omission can be greater than sins of commission. But even in this verse itself, we have different, in this psalm, we have different classifications, as it were, of sin. So there's transgression. That is trespassing over a line into forbidden territory. That's why the commandments, most of the commandments are given to us in the negative. You shall not. You shall not. Ever since the fall, ever since we disobeyed God, human nature is a negative, thinks negatively. And the commandments come to us there because we're negative. We're sinners. We think that way. Now, a trespass or a transgression is stepping over a line. I used to be a printer before I went in for the ministry. I remember way back in the 60s, actually. Way back in the 50s, actually. There was printing factories, a very strong trade union in these times, and there'd be lines across the factory floor. The printing train had two sections. There was a composing department, and there was the printing department, the machine men working the machines, printing on the paper, but then there were typesetters in the composing department, and there'd be lines. The trade unions insisted lines across the factory paper, and if a typesetter crossed that line into the machine department, machines were stopped. The union meeting over it. Trespassing over a line. You'll find that word in the Bible about sin. Transgression. Or trespassing into forbidden territory. That's a classification of sin. As I said, sin's an umbrella term, but there's classifications. A transgression is doing what's forbidden. Doing what's forbidden. Crossing the line. Trespassing. It also uses the word iniquity. Or in some versions, lawlessness. Isn't it true? In the last analysis, sin is lawlessness. Living without law. Living without law. If you've no God, you're living without law. I remember an illustration that was very helpful to me. Someone driving down the road in a new car, wanted to test it out, see how fast it would go, how quick it was. At the end of the road, a policeman stopped him, said, "What does that signpost say?" 30 mile an hour. "What are you going at?" 50. He got off of it. The next week, he was driving down the same road, and he was going at 25 mile an hour. And the policeman was still there, and he stopped him the second time. And he said, "You're going at 25 mile an hour. That's fine," he says. "You're keeping the law." "Oh no," the driver said, "no, no. I'm driving at 25 mile an hour now because that's what I feel like driving at. I don't care what the signposts say. If I want to drive at 50 mile an hour, I drive at 50 mile an hour. If I want to drive at 25 a mile an hour, I drive at 25 mile an hour. It so happens that the way I'm feeling this morning is within the law. But I'm not doing that because it's within the law. I'm doing it because that's what I want. And that's what I like." That person is lawless. That's iniquity. Behaving, living as if there are no laws. Regardless of the laws, you might be keeping it accidentally because it happens to suit you. The other word that's used here is deceit or guiles in verse 2. A classification of sin. All sin is falsehood and guile. And it's a very solemn fact. The fact that we sin demonstrates that we've been in contact with the father of lies and the arch deceiver of souls. All sin is falsehood. Well, let's move secondly on to the confession of sin. "I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said I will confess my transgressions to the Lord." Now, in verse 3, he says, "When I kept silent, my bones grew old." And that always, I could never get my head around that until it was clearly pointed out to me. What is meant here is, when I kept silent about my sin, things got worse. My very bones grew old. And they started to groan when I kept silent about my sin. More grief, more anguish. Three things about confession of sin. First of all, confession of sin is an acknowledgement of sin. Verse 5 categorically states, "I acknowledged my sin to you." He did not simply admit he did something or other wrong. There's a difference. The word acknowledge contains the word knowledge. To acknowledge our sin means we realize what we've done. It's not like the self-confessed criminal who's caught in a corner by the detectives and they tell him, "Look, for all that evidence against you, just sign this confession and you'll only get a couple of months in prison." He admits he's done something or rather wrong, whatever it is. I don't know what the laws is. I don't know what the bylaws is. When you acknowledge sin, when you confess sin, you know the heinousness of what you've done. You understand the gravity of it, and you realize the wickedness of it. You acknowledge it's a terrible thing I've done. It's not just I've opened bylaw 4A. You realize
realize it's an awful thing I've done. I know it's bad.
You've acknowledged transgression, not simply admitted it. You feel the burden of sin. You feel you know you're guilty. Our problem, I think most Christians would have a lot of arguments with psychologists these days who talk about guilt feelings. Our problem is not guilt feelings. Our problem is we're guilty. We deserve to be punished. And if you acknowledge, confess your sin, you realise you deserve to be punished. And indeed, you are able to say, God is not unfair if he condemns me to hell forever. He's not unfair. You hear people say, hell? A bit over the top, isn't it? OTT? Bit out of proportion to the crime? It's because you don't know the crime. You don't. We have low views of sin because we have low views of God. Confession has an understanding and a recognition of the evil and the wickedness of sin against God. But secondly, confession, very clearly from our verse, has to be to God. I acknowledge my sin to you. I've not hidden my iniquity. I'll confess my transgressions to the Lord. Very clear. Not to men, not to priests, not to churches. Return to the Lord, the Bible says, and take with you words. Acknowledge your offence, acknowledge your sin to the Lord. The mark of the true Christian is that when he sins, he runs to God, not runs away from God. It's natural. It's natural for boys when they ring a doorbell to run away. And every time we do that, we're demonstrating we were in Adam. The first person to run away from God was Adam when he sinned. I think that's an excellent mark. The new sin. Do you know if you're a Christian or not? When you sin, what's your response? Do you try to cover it up, hide from it, pretend it didn't happen? Or do you go to God and say, oh God, I've done it again? Well, I often tell a story to the children at this point. We used to have a dog called Candy, and we just loved him to bits. But we could not control him. And it was when my first ministry in Dumbarton, and I remember someone saying, look, there's only one way you'll get that dog sorted out. And that is if you take him to the police dog training centre. That's the only ones that will sort them out. So we did that. So after quite a while, I said to the instructor, I said, how are you getting on with that? Oh, he says, fine, great, we've got him to do everything. He said, except one thing. Got him to heal, got him to walk, got him to sit, got him to stop. But there's one thing we can't get him to do. He said, we put him at the end of the hall, and I go to the other end of the hall, and I said, Candy, come. And he says, you know why? He says, he's frightened. He'll get a row from you when he comes. How like man? How like Adam in the Garden of Eden? Adam, where are you? Have you eaten of the tree? And what's God's message? It's God's message. As you know, in Genesis 3:15, I'm going to raise up a Saviour
Your wife, the wife, Eve, will produce the Saviour. God's got good news for sinners. God is chasing sinners, as it were, but it's to give them good news, not bad news. And by nature, we run away from God instead of running to God.
Well, the third thing about confession of sin is really there is no such thing as genuine, true confession of sin to God without faith. Verse 5 tells us, you forgave the iniquity of my sin. 2 Samuel 12:13, when David committed to sin with Bathsheba, and Nathan said to him, you are the man. Immediately David prayed. The next thing, same verse, one verse, 2 Samuel 12:13. Nathan says, your iniquity is forgiven. When we sin, we're to go to God and believe if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Despair, however much we may realize the iniquity of our sin, despair is never a grace. Remember that. Despair is never a grace. Unbelief is always a sin. I can't believe God would forgive me just because I acknowledged it and realized it and asked for forgiveness. Unbelief is always a sin. Despair is never a grace. We must believe, as the psalmist did here, that a sin-hating God is also a sin-forgiving God. So let's turn now to the third concept of sin, the confession of sin, and finally the conquest of sin. How do we conquer it? How do we get over it? Do we do what my dog did? Dig in the heels? I'm not going to do it again. Does that work? How can we conquer sin? Well, that's what the whole psalm is about. First one, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Listen, God cannot overlook a sin, but he can forgive it. There's a massive difference. Sin cannot be dealt with until it's first forgiven. And that's why we sang in Psalm 130, verse 4. It's very important to get the order. But yet with thee forgiveness is, that feared thou mayest be. Or as it could be translated, but yet with thee forgiveness is, in order that you could be feared aright. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, I'm sure you think, well, God's not going to forgive me until I sort myself out. You'll never be able to sort yourself out without Christ. That's why the gospel has come to me. Let Christ sort you out. Let Christ forgive your sin. Taste and see that God is good. God can forgive. And the first step in the Christian life is receiving forgiveness. The first step is not trying to sort yourself out first and make yourself acceptable and presentable to God. The first step is coming to Christ and accepting Christ's forgiveness. And you see, verse 7, you are my hiding place. You have to hide in Christ. Let Christ cover your sin. Let Christ protect you. Blessed is the Lord, the man, verse 2, to whom the Lord does not impute or count or charge. Isn't the Christian a well-off person? His sins don't count. Isn't that a blessed position to be in? Your sins don't count. You're hidden in Christ. You are my hiding place, O Lord. You're my hiding. You preserve me. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is to be in Christ. You might say, look, on what basis can God in one moment clear the guilty? You see, there is a verse in the Bible, Exodus 34, I think it's verse 7, and it says, it's God defining himself, and he says he can by no means clear the guilty. He can by no means clear the guilty. How about that? You're guilty of sins, I'm guilty of sins, and yet I'm forgiven. How? Christ has taken our guilt away. At the cross, Christ did not simply take our punishment. He took our guilt upon himself. And that's why it's so glorious to read that Isaiah 53. He didn't, like a lamb, he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and he opened not his mouth. And I remember as a young person reading that mock trial that Christ had to go through. And I would say to myself, Jesus, why do you not just stand up for your rights and say, I'm not guilty of that? To charge him with things he didn't know. Why did he not open his mouth? Because the people he was standing in for were guilty of what he was charged with. He took the price. He took our guilt away if you're in Christ. If you're in Christ. He took our guilt away. Not just our punishment. Before God we're guiltless because Christ took the guilt. What a wonderful thing it is to be in Christ. And you see, forgiveness is not God writing off a debt. Forgiveness is Christ paying the debt in full. People can write off a debt and then change their minds afterwards. But there's nothing they can do if the debt is paid in full. Our sins have been paid for in full by Christ if we're in him. Well, we'll have to leave it there. As we close, looking throughout the whole psalm, then, if you are forgiven, if I am forgiven, what reason for rejoicing? What reason we have for rejoicing? What other person out there has a right to rejoice but the Christian whose sins are forgiven, who's not guilty before God? What a privilege, what a blessing. And finally, if you are not forgiven, why not? Why not? Christ comes in the gospel and says, come to me. That's all he asks, come to me. Make me responsible for your sins. Come to me, all you that labour and are heavy laden. And I will give you rest. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity, the evil, the wickedness, the lawlessness of my sin. Selah, think about that. May God, the Holy Spirit, make his word effective to every one of us. Let's pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we thank you most for your Son. Oh Lord, we thank you for your Son. Make him the fairest among 10,000, and the altogether lovely one to us. May we see him, may we know him, may we love him, may we follow him. Be with us now. Keep us in your love, keep us in your fear, and all for the sake of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, we'll sing these verses to God's praise in conclusion. Psalm 32, verses 5 and 6. I thereupon have unto thee my sin acknowledged, and likewise my iniquity I have not covered. Down to the end of verse 6. Surely when floods of waters break, they swell up to the brim, they shall not overwhelm his soul, nor once for near it. Psalm 32, verses 5 and 6.
I thereupon have unto
fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forevermore.